Chapter 13, Relinquishes a Seafaring Life. Before I sailed on my third voyage, I met with a young man who had formerly been a midshipman, my intimate companion on board the Harwich. He was, at the time I first knew him, a sober youth, but I had found too much success in my unhappy attempts to infect him with libertine principles. When we met at Liverpool, our acquaintance was renewed upon the ground of our former intimacy. He had good sense and had read many good books. Our conversation frequently turned upon religion, and I was very desirous to repair the mischief I had done him. I gave him a plain account of the manner and reason of my change, and used every argument to persuade him to relinquish his infidel schemes. When I sometimes pressed him so close that he had no other reply to make, he would remind me that I was the first person who had given him an idea of his liberty. This occasioned me many mournful reflections. He was then going master to Guinea himself, but before his ship was ready, his merchant became a bankrupt, which cancelled his voyage. As he had no more expectations for that year, I offered to take him with me as a companion, that he might gain a knowledge of the coast. The gentleman who employed me promised to provide for him upon his return. My view in this was not so much to serve him in his business, as to have an opportunity of debating the point with him at leisure. I hoped in the course of my voyage, my arguments, example, and prayers might have some good effect on him. My intention in this step was better than my judgment, and I had frequent reason to repent it. He was exceedingly profane, and grew worse and worse. I saw in him a lively picture of what I had once been. It was very inconvenient to have it always before my eyes. Besides, he was not only deaf to my remonstrances himself, but labored all he could to counteract my influence upon others. His spirit and passions were exceedingly high. It required all my prudence and authority to hold him in any degree of restraint. He was a sharp thorn in my side for some time. At length I had an opportunity on the coast of buying a small vessel which I supplied with a cargo from my own. I gave him the command and sent him away to trade on the ship's account. When we parted, I repeated and enforced my best advice. I believe his friendship and regard were as great as could be expected when our principles were so diametrically opposite. He seemed greatly affected when I left him, but my words had no weight. When he found himself at liberty from under my eye, he indulged every appetite. His violent irregularities, added to the heat of the climate, threw him into a malignant fever, which carried him off in a few days. He died convinced, but not changed. The account I had from those who were with him was dreadful. His rage and despair struck them all with terror. He pronounced his own fatal doom before he expired, without any appearance that he either hoped or asked for mercy. I thought this awful contrast might not be improper to give you, as a stronger view of the distinguishing goodness of God to me, the chief of sinners. I left the coast in about 4 months, and sailed for St. Christopher's. Hitherto I had enjoyed a perfect state of health, equally in every climate for several years, but on this passage I was visited with a fever which gave me a very near prospect of eternity. I have obtained liberty to enclose you 3 or 4 letters, which will more clearly illustrate the state and measure of my experience at different times than anything I can say at present. One of them was written at this period, when I could hardly hold a pen and had some reason to believe I should write no more. I had not that full assurance which is so desirable at a time when flesh and heart fail. But my hopes were greater than my fears, and I felt a silent composure of spirit which enabled me to await the event without much anxiety. Able to save to the uttermost. My trust, though weak in degree, was fixed upon the blood and righteousness of Jesus. The words, "He is able to save to the uttermost," gave me great relief. I was for a while troubled with a very singular thought, whether it was a temptation or that the fever disordered my faculties, I cannot say. I seemed not so much afraid of wrath and punishment as of being lost and overlooked amid the myriads continually entering the unseen world. What is my soul, thought I, among such an innumerable multitude? Perhaps the Lord will take no notice of me. I was perplexed thus for some time, but at last a text of Scripture occurred to my mind and put an end to the doubt. The Lord knoweth them that are His. In about 10 days, beyond the hopes of those about me, I began to mend, and by the time of our arrival in the West Indies, I was perfectly recovered. A Christian Captain. For about the space of 6 years, the Lord was pleased to lead me in a secret way. I had learned something of the evil of my heart. I had read the Bible over and over with several good books, and had a general view of gospel truths. But my conceptions were in many respects confused, not having in all this time met with one acquaintance who could answer my inquiries. Upon my arrival at St. Christopher's this voyage, I found a captain of a ship from London, whose conversation was greatly helpful to me. He was a man of experience in the things of God, and of a lively, communicative turn. We discovered each other by some casual expressions in mixed company, and soon became, as far as business would permit, inseparable. For nearly a month we spent every evening together on board each other's ship alternately, and often prolonged our visits till toward daybreak. I was all ear. He not only increased my understanding, but his teaching warmed my heart. He encouraged me to open my mouth in social prayer. He taught me the advantage of Christian conversation. He put me upon an attempt to make my profession more public and to venture to speak for God. From him, rather from the Lord by him, I received an increase of knowledge. My conceptions became clearer and more evangelical, and I was delivered from a fear which had long troubled me, the fear of relapsing into my former apostasy. I now began to understand the security of the covenant of grace, and to expect to be preserved, not by my own power and holiness, but by the mighty power and promise of God through faith in an unchangeable Savior. He likewise gave me a general view of the errors and controversies of the times, things to which I had been entirely a stranger, and finally directed me to where to apply in London for further instruction. With these newly acquired advantages, I left him, and my passage home gave me leisure to digest what I had received. I had much comfort and freedom during those 7 weeks, and my sun was seldom clouded. I arrived in Liverpool, August 1754. His view of the slave trade. By the beginning of November, I was again ready for the sea. But the Lord saw fit to overrule my plans. During the time I was engaged in the slave trade, I never had the least scruple as to its lawfulness. I was, upon the whole, satisfied with it, as the appointment Providence had marked out for me. It was indeed accounted a genteel employment, usually very profitable, though to me it did not prove so, the Lord seeing that a large increase of wealth would not be good for me. However, I considered myself as a sort of jailer, and I was sometimes shocked with an employment that was perpetually connected with chains, bolts, and shackles. In this view, I had often prayed that the Lord in his own time would be pleased to place me in a more humane calling, and where I might have more frequent fellowship with his people and ordinances. I longed to be freed from these long separations from home, which very often were hard to bear. My prayers were answered, though in a way I little expected. I was within 2 days of sailing, and to all appearances in good health as usual. In the afternoon, as I was sitting with Mrs. Newton, drinking tea and talking over past events, I was taken by a seizure which deprived me of sense and motion and left me no sign of life but that of breathing. It lasted about an hour. When I recovered, a pain and dizziness in my head induced the physicians to judge it would not be safe or prudent for me to proceed on the voyage. By the advice of my friend, to whom the ship belonged, I resigned the command the day before she sailed. Thus I was unexpectedly called from that service and freed from the consequences of that voyage. The person who went in my place, most of the officers and many of the crew, died, and the vessel was brought home with great difficulty. Mrs. Newton's illness. Now disengaged from business, I left Liverpool and spent most of the following year at London and in Kent. But I entered upon a new trial. You will easily conceive that Mrs. Newton was not an unconcerned spectator when I was taken ill. The blow that struck me reached her in the same instant, but she did not feel it until her apprehensions on my account began to subside. As I grew better, she was thrown into a disorder which no physician could define or medicines remove. Without any of the ordinary symptoms of a consumption, she decayed almost visibly. She became so weak that she could hardly bear anyone to walk across the room she was in. I was placed for about 11 months in what Dr. Young calls the dreadful post of observation, darker every hour. After my settlement at Liverpool, the Lord was pleased to restore Mrs. Newton by his own hand, when all hopes from ordinary means were at an end. But before this took place, I have some other particulars to mention.